If you would, open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. My text this morning will begin with verse 6. And this carries on to the end of the chapter, but I doubt that I'll get all the way through this chapter in one message, so I've decided to take my last point and make it a message in and of itself, and I'll tell you why. We're going to be talking about our need for God's wisdom. And the things that I'm speaking of today, human wisdom will do us absolutely no good. We need God's wisdom. And I thought about this as so appropriate to begin the new year with. That's what we ought to be about. And just like that beautiful, poetic way of stating it that Brother Randy read in Proverbs 8, which is the personification of wisdom in Christ, who is the very wisdom of God. And that's what we're going to start with. I've got 4 points that will cover the rest of these verses. The first one is this. Number one, the wisdom of God can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that may sound simple. And I'll tell you what, it's too simple for unbelievers. Something like what the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 called the simplicity that's in Christ. But that's it. The wisdom of God that we need can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second point is this. The wisdom of God comes to his people by revelation. It must be revealed to us by God. We're not going to get it just by doing research or trying to figure out or climbing a mountain to see an old wise sage. It's got to be revealed. And then thirdly, the wisdom of God is received by God-given faith. That's how it's received, by God-given faith. It's revealed and then received. And then the last point, which I'm really going to deal with next week, has to do with this. The wisdom of God brings spiritual discernment. And I want to talk a little bit about that because one of the last things that is said, well, the very last thing that is said here in 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 16. The very last sentence is a startling statement. And it says, but we, now who's the we there? That's believers, sinners saved by grace, people who know the Lord and know the gospel, people who know Christ, to whom God has revealed his wisdom, who've received it by God-given faith. We have the mind of Christ. That takes some explanation. How can I honestly say, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Even us who are saved, we're sinners saved by grace. How can we say we have the mind of Christ? Does that say we think like him? Well, we're going to look at that. Let's go back here. First of all, let me say this. I want to read a passage of Scripture to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, I won't ask you to turn to all these scriptures, but I'll read them to you, and you can mark them down if you want to go back and look at them. But this is 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, where Paul was writing to Timothy, Paul, an old seasoned apostle, preacher of the gospel, to Timothy, a young evangelist who was under Paul's tutelage. And here's what he told Timothy. He says, Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, he mentions Timothy's mother and grandmother as teaching him, but it was God who taught him ultimately. And verse 15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now, whenever you see that scripture, it means written. That's the Bible. At this time, they had the Old Testament, or most of it. Some of the New Testament was being written. Paul right here, writing by inspiration of the Spirit. But he's talking about the Bible, and that's how we would apply it to us today. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, and listen to this, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now that's a summation of all those points that I just read, stated to you. The need for God's wisdom. And so one of the first things that I would try to impress upon us is that this book, from Genesis to Revelation, contains that wisdom of God that we need for salvation. This book contains it. And one way we can say we have the mind of Christ is we have His Word. If you want to know what He's thinking, what's on His mind, read His Word. That's what it's about. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2. Point one, the wisdom of God can only be found in Christ. Now that was made clear in the first chapter. In the first chapter, he speaks of the worldly wise as contrasted with the spiritually wise. He says in verse 19, he quotes here from the Old Testament, and he says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." You're going to destroy wisdom? Now you need to understand what he's talking about. He's talking about the wisdom of God revealed in the God of all grace, the God of salvation. He's speaking of things that pertain to who God is and how God saves sinners by His grace. And what he's saying is in that subject, worldly wisdom will do you absolutely no good. Man's way will not help you. In fact, it will make you worse. People go out here and they try, these false preachers and false churches and false gospels, they try to rope people into their church, and they do just what the Pharisees do. They make them twofold more the child of hell than they are with a false gospel. And that's why he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. A prudent person is one who's intelligent. Now there's a lot of wisdom in a lot of areas that I don't have, having to do with things of this world. But when it comes to salvation, how does God save sinners? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Man's wisdom will not help you. I don't care how smart they are, how moral they are in the eyes of men, how religious they are. He says in verse 20 of chapter 1, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? The scribe was an interpreter of the law. Where is the disputer of this world? Those who debate and argue and promote their religion. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? It's all foolish. Proverbs says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways are the ways of death. And so he says in verse 20, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Human wisdom, worldly wisdom, religious wisdom, human religion will not get you any closer to God. Will not bring you to a knowledge of God. He says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. This is what the world calls foolishness now, not what God does. The preaching of foolishness to save them that believe. He says the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews were religious. They were seeking signs and wonders. Christ said an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. The Greeks, they were trying to reason from the ground up to make themselves so knowledgeable in the ways of man that it would bring them unto God. But it won't work. He says, But we preach Christ crucified. Now there's wisdom. The wisdom of God can only be found in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's a stumbling block to the Jews. They trip over that. It's foolishness unto the Greeks, but unto them which are called, called by the Spirit, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to rest in His blood for the salvation from sin, to rest in His righteousness imputed for our justification. Those who are called to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. Paul had spoken of that, that your faith might be in the power of God and not in yourselves. And Christ, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. What men and women by nature call foolishness, that's ultimate wisdom from God. Well, Paul wrote in verse 2 of chapter 2, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What's he talking about? The wisdom of God can only be found in the glorious person and in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer, the preserver of His people. Who is Jesus Christ? He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the one who shall save His people from their sins. Think about it this way. He says back up in verse 30 of chapter 1, but of Him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. That's the wisdom of God. And I thought about this, you know, to preach a message like this, we could spend days going through the scripture, just Proverbs itself. Get wisdom. Seek wisdom. Not human wisdom, but godly wisdom. In His Word through Christ. And I thought about, is there a scripture that could summarize this thing? And I want you to turn to John chapter 16. It is the work of the Holy Spirit as He sent from Christ to come to each and every one of God's chosen people, the elect, bring them under the preaching of the gospel, reveal Christ, reveal the wisdom of God unto them, and convince them of certain issues of wisdom and knowledge. For example, the old sage said this, know thyself. Do you really know yourself? A wise man is one who really knows himself. A wise woman is one who knows herself, knows her frame. And here's the issue. Look at John chapter 16. Look at verse 7. Christ speaking to His disciples. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or necessary for you, for His disciples, that I go away. He's going away. Well, where's He going? Is He going on vacation? Is He going on a trip? What? He's going to the cross. That's what He's telling them. He's going to die. The death of a substitute, having their sins imputed to Him. He's going to die under the just law of God, His Father. And He's going to drink damnation dry. That's what the scripture says. This is the wisdom of God. He says, for if I go not away, if I don't do this work, the Comforter will not come unto you. Now the Comforter here is the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, if I go and do my work, if I finish that work, you remember He said it's finished on the cross. Sin put away, righteousness established. He said, I'll send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove or convict or convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And look at verse 9. Now here's the first one. In Christ, we come to know ourselves. In Christ, we come to know our condition. Why do we need Christ? Why do we need a substitute? Why do we need forgiveness. Why do we need a righteousness we cannot produce? Well, look at verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. And what's he telling us there? Without Christ, we can't know the reality of who we are and what our condition is. Oh, we can all know we're not perfect. We can know we're sinners. Most people will say they're sinners. But here's what he's saying here. That unless I have Christ as my surety, unless I have Christ as my substitute and my redeemer, unless I'm washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, everything I am and everything I do is sin. That's who I am. Now, most people don't know that. Why? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 139 and verse 23, he said this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What does the Bible say about me? Well, it says that if I'm one of his, God chose me before the foundation of the world in Christ. You see, without Christ, without him, it's all sin. It tells me that before the world began, before God created this world that we live in, God chose me and gave me to Christ, made Christ my surety. He would stand for me, brought him into the world, became my substitute, and redeemed me from my sins. The Bible tells me this, God's wisdom tells me this, that when Adam fell in the garden, I fell in Adam. Fallen sinner. By one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. The Bible tells me that when I was born into this world, I was born spiritually dead. Physically alive, but spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible tells me that without Christ, I have nothing and am nothing in God's sight. I have no power, no will, no righteousness. That's what the Bible tells me. There's none good, no goodness without Christ. The Bible talks of total depravity. Those words aren't used, but that's what it means. It means not only am I in a state of sin and death, I have no desire, no heart, no yearning for the true and living God. Oh, I can desire religion. I can yearn after religion. But without Christ, it's all sin. And that word sin is the most common word for sin in the New Testament. It means I come short. Which means this. Here's the wisdom of God showing me myself. That no matter how good I try to be, I will always come short. I will always fall short of the mark. And what is the mark? It's the righteousness of Christ. The perfect righteousness of Christ. And then look at verse 10 of John 16. The Holy Spirit will convict me of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Convicts God's people of righteousness that can only be found in Christ because Christ went to his Father. Now he told his disciples, he said, I'm going away. Where's he going to? To the cross. To die, to be buried, to be raised again the third day, and then he would ascend to the Father as the one who finished the work, the one who put away the sins of his people, his sheep, the one who brought forth a perfect righteousness which God has imputed to every one of his people. He says, I go to my Father and you see me no more. That's the wisdom of God. How a holy God can be both a just God and a Savior so as to secure and ensure the eternal salvation of all his people based upon the merits of the blood of Christ, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wisdom of God. How can he do it? He can do it in Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, who's my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, and my redemption. In Christ, we see this. You want to know God? In Christ, you see how every individual attribute and characteristic of God is revealed and honored and magnified, working consistently together in the salvation of a sinner by the grace of God. And so Jesus Christ himself is wisdom. That's what that Proverbs chapter 8 passage is about. That's the personification of wisdom, which finds its fulfillment in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this, he said, before the heavens were made, before the earth was made, I was there with my Father. The Bible speaks of salvation, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. And then look at verse 11. The Holy Spirit will convict us of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. You see, in Christ, we see the wisdom and the reality of God in judgment. What judgment is he talking about? Well, look at it again. Verse 11, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, who's the prince of this world? You know, that's talking about Satan. Over in John chapter 12, he tells us when the prince of this world was judged. Or cast out, as it were. And it's in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 31. He's telling his disciples that it's his hour to come and die on the cross has come. He says in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. This he says, signifying what death he should die. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the wisdom of God's judgment for his people in the person and work of Christ. You see, people think, you know, you want to be wise when you come to the final judgment. Think about that. Preachers will tell you, you got to prepare for the judgment. Well, how am I going to prepare for the judgment? Well, most people say, well, I've got to do good works. I've got to be the best person I can be. Is that wisdom? Now listen to me. We all want to be the best people we can be. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we think that's wisdom that will get us by in God's judgment, the final judgment, that's foolishness. What's Christ talking about here? He's simply saying, here's the wisdom of God in the judgment of his people. When Christ was judged for my sins on that cross, my sins charged to him, that's my judgment. When I stand before God, I'll stand before God in a righteousness that I didn't produce. It's Christ's righteousness. There's coming a day he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. There's the wisdom of God. What is God's wisdom in judgment? I must stand before God in Christ. Not pleading my own merits, not pleading my own works, not pleading my own decisions. Can you imagine the foolishness of standing before God at judgment and saying, now, Lord, I made a profession of faith when I was 12 and I was baptized. Is that wisdom? No, it's foolishness. Lord, I've done the best I can do. I stopped smoking, stopped drinking, I stopped running. Is that wisdom? Does that mean we shouldn't do those things? No, but that's not wisdom coming to judgment. God's going to judge me as I stand in Christ. That's wisdom. And the judgment for God's people has already taken place at the cross. When he died, I died. I didn't die personally, but he is my representative. He died for me. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose again, I arose again. When he ascended unto the Father, I ascended. Christ as my surety, my substitute, my representative, my redeemer, my advocate, my mediator. I stand in him. Paul said, "Oh, that I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith," or the faithfulness of Christ. That's the reality. Look back here at 1 Corinthians 2. Let me hurry on this. He says in verse 6, he says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." In other words, it's kind of like saying, "I'm only talking to you who are perfect." Well, I can tell you this, if what most people think about that perfection, I can tell you he's not talking to me then. Not talking to any of you. What is the wisdom of God here? What does God say? What does that perfect mean? It means those who are complete. Doesn't mean those who are perfect in themselves, as if we have some sort of moral perfection and that we can't sin. This is not moral perfection. We're still sinners. Even we who know Christ, even we who know the wisdom of God, we're still sinners. Now, we're perfect in this way. We're perfect in Christ, because in Christ, God cannot and will not impute or charge sin to us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. So we're perfect in him, in his perfection, you might say it, in his righteousness, flawless righteousness, but in ourselves, we're sinners. But we're complete in Christ. Colossians 2:9 says, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him." I'm completely saved in the person and work of Christ. That's what that perfection means. I'm completely forgiven of all my sins because of the blood of Christ. That's the wisdom of God. False religionists tell you, no, you've got to do something to earn that forgiveness. You've got to pray all night. You've got to confess. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to rededicate. You've got to get baptized. Oh, no, that's foolishness. But in Christ, I'm completely 100% unequivocally unchanged, forgiven. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And his blood did it completely. In Christ, I am perfectly, completely righteous in God's sight, based upon his righteousness imputed to me. That's right. "For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And you see, when you look at this, look back here, that's not the wisdom of this world. Look at verse 6. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, complete in Christ. Yet not the wisdom of this world." The world doesn't think like that. "Not the princes of this world that come to naught." The princes there refers to the most noble, the smartest, the wisest of men and women, who people by nature in this world think have all the answers. And he says, no, they don't. It comes to nothing. Verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." Now, what does that mean? That means it's got to be revealed. "Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory," that wisdom that was set up before the beginning, "which none of the princes of this world knew." None of these nobles, none of these geniuses, none of these scientists, none of these theologians knew this, "for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Who was it that was more instrumental? Now there's a sense, and I'm going to deal with this next week, there's a sense in which we all are responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. But who was most instrumental in that crucifixion than just about anybody else? It was the most religious people who claimed to know the law. That's who it was. And he says, But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. The things that we're talking about in the wisdom of God, of salvation, of grace, of righteousness imputed, of the forgiveness of sins, those things have not entered into the hearts, the minds of men, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Man by nature has no idea. You pick the smartest, most religious, most dedicated person who ever lived, and without the wisdom of God, he can do nothing for you as far as salvation. Nothing at all. That's why we're in such great need of God's wisdom. We'll conclude there, and I'll pick up on that next week. Let's open our hymnals to hymn number 393.